So we're beginning our class on the purpose of marriage. And I thought before we talk about the biblical answer, I have some real life scenarios to kind of bring up to you. And we'll kind of talk about each one of these, okay? First scenario, John 19 and Selma 18 are high school sweethearts. John is about to graduate from culinary school. And when Selma gets accepted to an Ivy League university, John decides to propose. He wants to lock her in before she goes away. But he also has another motivation. John has serious struggles with pornography, and he hopes that marrying quickly will not only minimize the couple's temptation to impurity, but help him with his own dark struggle as well. So, why does John want to get married? What was that?
To get rid of his addiction.
Get rid of his addiction, okay. It's the sexual rehab. Yeah, what might be some other thoughts?
That's not going to get rid of this addiction.
Yeah, it's not going to do that, right? There's some other reasons why he might want to get married, according to this scenario. Multiple answers here.
Fear of losing her.
Fear of losing her. Okay.
She's going to be in an Ivy League school, which implies that she has a lucrative career ahead of her.
Okay. Yeah? Other thoughts?
For himself.
Yeah, kind of for himself, right? So what will he expect out of Selma? Selma was purely incidental, by the way. It's purely incidental. I wrote this years ago before I knew Selma would be in this church. But what do you think he's going to expect out of her? Yeah, Judy.
He expects her to rescue him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, she's going to fix all his problems that he has.
She's going to fix all his problems?
Probably a pornographic mindset of sex, too.
Yeah.
She's going to expect that.
Yeah. She's going to have some, yes, dark expectations in the bedroom, right?
Yes, ask her maybe not to go to school.
Yeah, I might ask her not to go to school. Yeah. Other thoughts?
Probably, I mean, obviously if those are there, he's probably got emotional need, like expectations for her that she's gonna meet.
Mm-hmm.
Probably make him truly happy.
Mm-hmm.
Idolatry.
Yeah. Yeah, why would Selma marry John?
Desperation.
Desperation. Yeah. Should she be desperate?
Well, I need to know a little bit more about Selma before I answer.
Okay. True.
And what color hair does Selma have?
Yeah, that's right. She's a brunette.
Okay. But seriously.
Well, we know she got into an Ivy League school.
So she's brilliant.
And we know that John feels like he needs to lock her in.
She probably feels maybe the longevity of the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Being from high school, that there's a kind of already a long-term commitment there.
Yeah, kind of a long-term commitment there, yeah.
Do they have the same beliefs?
Okay.
That is very important.
Yeah.
Regardless of your age.
Okay.
Maybe she wants to rescue him and she's afraid of what will happen to him if she...
Mm-hmm. Ooh, that could be. Wants to rescue him? Yeah, in my experience, sometimes you have women who just don't want to hurt somebody. So marriage is because I can't break up with them. I'll marry you because I can't break up with you. Which is a terrible reason to get married, by the way. Okay? So that is John and Selma, right? And you kind of see what the intention of marriage there is, right? It's self-satisfaction. So we got another one. We got Olga. Anybody? Okay. Well, you're a mother-in-law, but that's purely incidental, right? Olga's a single mother working hard to raise her son Caleb on her own. When she meets Matt, she notes that he is successful at work and seems to connect well with her son. While he is not a stud muffin like Caleb's father, I'm not sure if you use stud muffin anymore, but I'm sure you know what that means. Like a Chad, I guess that's a giga Chad, right? She knows Matt will be a dutiful husband, provider, and father. So why does Olga want to get married?
She wants a father figure for her son.
Yeah, wants a father figure for her son, right? Okay, other thoughts?
She knows he's going to provide.
She knows he's going to provide?
Yeah, he's successful.
He's successful? Mm-hmm. Other thoughts?
I suspect she's tired.
She's tired.
Like, let's keep it a book. She's been raising her son Caleb on her own. She meets a guy who's successful and connects well with her son.
Uh-huh.
I'm assuming she's probably feeling a little bit exhausted at this point and would like some help.
Okay. Yeah. Fair enough. Fair enough. Judy?
She wants a good father figure for her son.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know what the former father was like, but...
Well, he was a giga Chad or a stud muffin, right? Well, this is something
that they got divorced.
Yeah. Or they never got married.
Or never got married.
Yeah. Jack, were you going to say something?
I said, I didn't know what you just said on beach. I've never heard that word.
Okay. My son, Jacob, fills me in on youth lingo. So.
Chad was like when you were in high school.
Well, apparently, according to Jake, it's still popular, but we can debate that later. Yeah, it is? Okay. All right. So what will she expect out of Matt?
Be a father for her child,
yeah.
Helping provide.
Yep. Helping to provide.
To be a dutiful husband.
To be a dutiful husband. Okay, what will she not be expecting out of Chad?
Good looks.
Good looks, right? Yeah. So, kind of an interesting scenario, huh? So, I got another one. Rick and Susan have serious chemistry. They seem to please each other out of instinct. When Rick detects a touch of sadness in Susan's voice, he sneaks by her apartment and deposits a rose. When Susan senses that Rick is having a tough day at work, she texts him messages of encouragement. They love to do the same things, converse about the same topics, and seem to meld together like once separated soulmates. Why do Rick and Susan want to get married?
It feels good.
It feels good, right?
For the sake of marriage.
For the sake of marriage? What's that?
Compatibility.
Compatibility. Noah, what do you think?
They both please each other. It's like kind of selfish for them, maybe.
Uh-huh.
Or maybe they just enjoy each other.
They enjoy each other? Sure. Yeah, what kind of marriage do you think they're going to expect to have? Mm-hmm.
Have you ever watched a Hallmark movie? You know how it always ends like right after the great reveal, after she just turned down like a super stable, decent guy. It's like, oh, this baker dude who I talked to 3 times, he's great.
And he happens to be rich.
And he happens to be rich. There's a ton of chemistry, right? And so there's that concept where, you know, like it always seems to cut off right before things would probably end up getting real with consequences.
Which movie? Watches Hallmark
movies. Have you seen any Hallmark movies?
I know there's one coming out about the Chiefs. That might be the first one I ever watch.
You never watched a Hallmark movie?
No. Why would I?
I love it.
You know, the guy gets the girl in the end, and it all's going to be happily ever after, and we look at each other and say, only in the movies.
Yeah.
Only in the movies.
Yeah, and I mean, obviously, like, relationships go through different seasons, right? And this is a really good season, right? And I never want to, like, rain on somebody's parade and say, enjoy it now, because it'll not last, but... But yeah, there is kind of like, if you think relationships are going to be effortless, what's going to happen eventually? Huh?
So if you think it's going to be effortless and you don't put any effort, then it's
not yeah. Or you just don't know what to do when things get difficult or hard. Does that make sense? You're going to say something, Tanner?
I was just thinking, like, there may be, obviously reading into these people's minds a little bit, but there may be a sense of where, like, I'll never be able to find the same chemistry with somebody else. So, like, a willingness to, that, you know, they may be love blind to things that are not healthy about their relationship because this is all I've got. And mm-hmm. who knows if I'll ever be able to find this chemistry with somebody else again.
Yeah. Yeah. Or sometimes it can lead to kind of like a real nostalgia about the relationship where it's just not what it used to be. You know what I'm saying? And that can lead to like continuous disappointment afterwards too. So, I mean, these are great things, right? But you just have to kind of understand it. So, in general, how do our reasons for getting married impact our expectations of marriage? How do our reasons for getting married impact our expectations for marriage?
Well, what you want is what you expect.
Mm-hmm.
So if whatever you want, if it's the fundamental reason for getting married, then it's going to end up being a fundamental piece of what you think you can demand from the other person in marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts?
Motivation tends to have an expectation is a word, but like kind of like an end reality that
mm-hmm.
is going to take place.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so when you have certain motives that will directly impact the way that you're going to think things are supposed to be or going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so you, motives are kind of your primary
yeah.
foundation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, motivation's kind of window into expectations, right? Other thoughts? Yeah, Judy.
Wants isn't what holds a marriage together. It takes work
mm-hmm.
and quite a bit of it, and it takes work from both, not just one.
Mm-hmm.
A one-sided working partner is very unhappy and the other partner usually skips town.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know personally, I mean, I'm kind of in an interesting season in life right now where, I mean, Beck and I are happily married, but I'm amazed at how many of my friends and people who are my age are getting divorces right now. Mm-hmm. Have you seen that too, Naomi? So there's almost like the anecdotal, I mean, maybe there's statistics to back it up. Usually divorces happen like pretty quickly. Like there's before kids, people get divorces. And then there's once the last kid is raised.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of divorces there too, right? But why is it important to, when you look at this staying married, right? What was the reason for staying married? In those cases, right? It's the kids, right? And that's a great reason to stay married. But it's not sufficient, right? I mean, why is it important to have the right reasons for getting and staying married? Yeah, Floyd.
Well, it's going to be 45 years this year.
Yeah.
45 years. But the reason that you sit down is, I assume you're going to have kids if you get married.
Yeah.
We sat down with our kids at the kitchen table when we thought they were old enough. And we just took divorce off the table.
Yeah.
And we did it for the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't be raised in a stable home if they think you might separate.
Yeah.
And so no matter what the husband and wife go through, if they take that off the table, then they'll work it out.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
You give up your personality or whatever, you give it up to the kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I agree with that. And then my kids, you know, when they were in school, there were several that were going, their friends, their mom and dad were going through the divorce, and that scared them, especially
mm-hmm.
if they heard us. bicker at all.
Yeah.
And it was like, no, that's not an option. That
yeah.
would be an option.
Yeah.
So, move on.
Mm-hmm.
From the kid end of it, my parents did that same thing. That was really helpful. You know, they said, you will never use that word. And I don't think each other anymore. I've been for years arguing that word's never going to come up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It really, really helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, Judy.
I find in this day and age, divorce is more common than it mm-hmm. used to be. It's kind of an accepted thing, like unwed mothers are more accepted now than they ever were when I was young.
Yeah.
When my parents divorced, it was unheard of.
Mm.
And
yeah.
it made kids my age outcasts.
Yeah.
And nowadays, it's just kind of
mm-hmm.
like a common thing because nobody makes commitments
yeah.
anymore. And you don't realize when you say, till death do us part.
Yeah.
Not only are you promising that person,
mm-hmm.
you are making a promise to God.
Yeah.
Who's more important, actually, than the person you marry. And
yeah.
if you break that promise, it's
yeah.
not to be taken lightly, people. It's not to
yeah.
be taken lightly.
Till death or the smallest petty inconvenience do us part.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and it isn't that you bring up, Judy, like it was rare when you grew up. Divorce rates actually have dropped a little bit now, but not for reasons you think. I think we're getting close to the point where almost 50% of kids born are born out of wedlock. And so you have a lot more people not getting married who would otherwise get married. And now marriage is kind of like a middle class thing where people who have the money and the means to get married do get married. And I kind of wonder if there's going to be like a spike in divorce because once, you know, the kids are raised, that's when they can break it off. Or I think another thing that you're going to see a lot more that's probably more common than you guys or we realize because we're good church going God-fearing people, is open marriages, I think, are going to be a bigger thing now.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're going to go ahead, Jude.
And then, you've got to realize, I have seen many things
mm-hmm.
at my age.
Yeah.
And sometimes mine comes from kind of an opinion. I've seen things and also a jaded opinion
yeah.
because some of them I've been actually directly involved in.
Yep.
Or indirectly.
Uh-huh.
People just don't make commitments like they used
yeah.
to. Because I can remember when your word, you could do it on a handshake and your word was good.
Yeah.
Nowadays, people can put it on paper
yeah.
and it's not worth the paper it was written on.
Yeah.
Even after they sign it and say, I
yeah.
promise, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to pay this loan back. And it's like, no big deal.
Yeah. Well, what we're going to talk about today is kind of that promise. Just what is marriage, right? If you're going to get married, and this is often a question I ask in premarital counseling, is why do you want to get married? I think how you answer that question is very telling, right? Well, because I love her, and that's a great reason to get married, right? But ultimately, it's you want to enter into marriage because that's something, an institution created by God that does have a level of expectations. You know, and marriage obviously goes through different seasons and everything, but once you enter that covenant, right, you stick with it, okay? So, I think it's great that, I mean, the college students, right? Remember how we took a vote? All married people wanted parenting. All college students wanted marriage, right? Because this is like your, you know, once you commit to following Christ, right? That's the most important decision you'll make in your life, right? The second most important decision you make in your life will be whether or not, if you marry somebody, who will it be? So I think my hope is, as we kind of have like a high view of marriage, understand what you're getting into, what it means to be a part of this covenant relationship, that will kind of shape and mold your expectations for who you look for. Okay, so we're going to look at the definition of marriage. Okay, marriage was, this page two, was created by God. He defines what marriage is, and his definition reveals expectations. Now, before we come to a definition, okay, I'm holding suspense, we need to look at how marriages are formed and dissolved. So we're going to look at the formation of marriage. Somebody want to read Genesis 3, 18 through 25? Go ahead.
Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Okay, so why did God create marriage? Look at verses 18 and 20. What need was he addressing?
The need for a helper.
Need for a helper? Okay. Yeah, what else?
To not be alone,
right? And this is kind of an interesting thing. Like when you think about Eden, right? Everything is good, right? But when he creates man, there's one thing that was not good, right? Man shall not be alone. And obviously, this is not, you're going to be single and lonely for the rest of your life, right? If you never marry. I mean, there is a sense where marriages do create families. The church is a family of families, so yeah, there's companionship available there. But let's look at how did God go about arranging this marriage? What did he do? Somebody give me the play-by-play. What happened?
No animal is found to be a suitable helper for man.
Yeah.
So he causes man to go into a deep sleep, mm-hmm. takes the rib, forms woman, and presents her to the man.
Yeah.
The man goes, "Wow."
Yes. Excellent, Floyd. Excellent. The Bible in Modern Language by Floyd Dorsey. That's great. So why is it significant that the woman was taken out of a man as opposed to being a separate creation?
One flesh.
Okay. If it was a separate creation, what might that imply?
That there's more separation between man and woman.
Yeah.
That they can be two individual beings.
Okay, yeah. That there's more separation, they could be two individual beings. Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts?
Do you like the animals?
Okay.
Order.
Mm-hmm.
It also links woman's name in the image of God.
Yeah.
Linked from man, just the image of
it's
God.
A shared, yeah, almost shared DNA, right?
Mm-hmm.
You want to say something, Tim? Okay. Yeah. So how does marriage impact how the wife, husband and wife relate to each other? According to verse 24 and 25. We're all adults here. What do we learn about how marriage impacts how the husband and wife relate to each other?
I know on some level it means that, as much as you love your parents,
mm-hmm.
they don't have authority
mm-hmm.
over your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
They can give wise counsel, and you would be wise to listen to it.
Yeah.
But it calls you to leave your father and your mother.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean you can never see them again. Sorry, I'm leaving. I'm married now. See you in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But it does mean that, probably you
mm-hmm.
don't live with your parents at that point.
Yeah.
And you don't reside under their authority in the same way that you would, one, when you were,
mm-hmm.
A child, and two, when you were unmarried.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a kind of a removal from the oversight of your parents. Yeah, what else? Yeah. Do you want to whisper in Carissa's ear and then she could speak for you?
Just to tag on what he's saying is that, you know, it's the primacy, you know, your mother and your father, that's your primary relationship.
Yeah.
Closest. And so there's a switching that really has to take place, that your husband and your wife become, they are now your closest, that is your family.
Uh-huh.
Your mother and father are still your mother and father, but they're now secondary.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point, that because you do have some family structures where...
Yeah, many families and cultures, they live together in a sense, so the leaving, I think, has a lot more to do with you're creating a new primary, this is our family unit, this is our marriage.
Yeah.
Where your husband and wife, they are your closest.
Yeah.
And your wife is still, you know, related to your mother and father, but they're not in the same role.
Yeah. Kind of a different role, new kind of relationship. Okay, other thoughts?
They're one flesh.
Uh-huh.
So there can be total exposure physically, emotionally, and that there would not be any other kind of relationship. Should not be any other kind of relationship.
Uh-huh. Judy?
And the parents need to learn to respect this, that the child no longer is theirs to keep at home and to tell them what to do and to make feel guilty, because their marriage then is the important focus of their life.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else we see about the relationship in that passage?
They're both naked and unashamed.
Yes, there we go. You guys were all thinking it, but Dan had the courage to say it.
It's
right?
My life verse.
Let me just rewind it a little bit. So, what's significant about that?
Well, there is a little amount of shame with being naked. I mean, like, because you're taught mostly, right? Like, in the right ways, like, you're taught to be modest.
Yes.
Right? As you should be. And so, like, you're not used to exposing yourself. I thought that was smart how Tanner used that word to anybody.
Uh huh.
To have that and not be ashamed is like a new feeling.
Yeah.
That you don't have in any other relationship.
Yeah, it's a unique expression within marriage, right? Where clothing is to conceal, right?
Well, there wasn't, at first there wasn't any clothing, period.
Yeah.
So they weren't, so to me that says sin is not, or sex is not to be thought of as sinful.
Yes.
It's healthy.
Yes, and for
created
sure.
For a marriage.
Uh-huh.
What we've done in our culture makes people think of it that, well, can we talk about this? Shameful and keep it quiet. If done in the right situation, it's wonderful.
Uh-huh.
It's not a simple thing to be thought of.
And we'll talk more.
Hidden.
Yeah, we'll talk more about it. Like, you obviously to procreate, you can't be naked and ashamed, right? So there is a transparency where there's like the husband and wife relationship is more than roommates, right?
Yeah.
More than co-parents. There's an openness, a self-revelation there, where you are who you are. Can I say something? Okay. You're giving me I'm about to speak with, but it's all right. Yeah, so I think that's something that is pretty notable, where the husband and wife relationship is a singular, unique relationship that's unshared by anybody else, right? Like, you can't be naked and ashamed with anybody else than your spouse. Does that make sense? So, so I talked a little bit about how does marriage change the family relationship, but here's another question. Should this serve as an example for all marriages, why or why not? So, first sub-question is, when did this marriage take place?
Pre-fall.
Pre-fall. And why is that significant?
No sin. tainting the design and the purity of it.
Yeah, no sin tainted the design and the purity of it. Like, when you go post-fall, what happened to some of the marriages that we see? Yeah, they kind of tanked, right? They didn't necessarily have divorce, like in Genesis. What was the aberration that we see?
Polygamy.
Polygamy, right? So what's interesting is Adam didn't have several wives, right? He had one wife. This was pre-fall. And what's interesting is as you kind of go on through the Old Testament, you see all kinds of strange marriage relationships. Some of them are regulated by scripture, like polygamy, levirate marriage, kind of a strange thing, right? But how does Matthew 9:4-6 help us appreciate the relevance of this passage? Somebody want to read Matthew 19:4-6? She's got quick fingers. There you go, Ryan.
He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate."
Okay. So why is it significant that Jesus quotes this passage?
He's referring to the foundation.
He's referring to the foundation, right? And what does that suggest about his relevancy for us?
That was the original design that God meant, so
meant.
We can follow it.
Yeah. And so, in case you didn't know, Jesus reaffirms it here, right?
And the fall didn't change.
And the fall didn't change that, right? So, the fall didn't change it. It's still in effect, right? So, that this is the ideal of marriage that's reinforced by Jesus. And then what does Ephesians 5:31 suggest about its relevance today? Somebody want to read that? Abe, you got that?
Yeah. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh."
Okay. So again, I mean, what does this suggest? Right, still relevant today. So it's given before the fall, it's reinforced by Jesus, it's reinforced by Paul. So does this passage allow for polygamy?
It's not like God created Adam and Eve and Eve and Eve and Eve and Eve. So.
Yeah, so here's a little note on polygamy, because it's something we have to kind of reckon with. There are numerous reasons for the rise of polygamy, which apart from sensuous considerations, considerations included the need to maintain endogamous marriages. And so endogamous means, it's known as levirate marriage, right? Designed to preserve the brother's family line so that the widow could bear a son and keep the brother's name and the inherited family line, okay? The desire to increase the Israelite population, necessary because wars decimated the male population, the necessity of providing for destitute widows in order to avoid slavery, prostitution and the like, and the maintenance of the nation's working force. These factors notwithstanding, the ideal Hebrew marriage continued to be monogamous despite the examples set to the contrary by royalty. Okay, so it was allowed for a time, mainly because of the fall, but that is not the original design of marriage, and it's not something like, if you're already married to somebody, right, I'm not going to preside over another marriage, right? One at a time, that's the rule. So the dissolution of marriage, okay? So we're going to talk about what breaks a marriage. This will help us with our definition. On a warm summer night, Gunther and Gretchen find themselves in the heat of passion. As Gunther begins to move in for the kill, Gretchen pulls back and tells him, "No, not until we're married." Gunther pledges his undying love and commitment to Gretchen, and she reciprocates. Thus, they both conclude that they are, for all intents and purposes, married. Are they? Why not? Are they married? Leo emphatically shakes his head no. Why is that?
Because they didn't make a commitment in front of other people.
Okay. Why is that important?
To keep them accountable for it.
For accountability? Yep.
I think if you have to include "for all intents and purposes," you're probably not married.
Sharp legal mind there. Right? There you go. Other thoughts?
A lot of bad decisions are made in the heat of the moment.
Okay, that's right. Yes, good rule of life. Okay, other thoughts?
You have to make a decision, like say yes before God. It's a vow before God and before the community.
Uh-huh.
And they're not doing it before God. They're not doing it before a community.
Okay.
That'll keep them accountable.
Okay. Keep them accountable. Yeah, there's another angle I'm trying to fish for here too.
I'm also assuming they don't have a marriage license.
They don't have a marriage license. Why would that be critical?
Legally, like in America,
mm-hmm.
they don't have a marriage license.
Okay.
If we're called to respect the governing authorities, then part of respecting the governing authorities is getting a marriage license that reflects
mm-hmm.
that somebody is legally married. On top of that being that if you don't have a marriage license,
mm-hmm.
then there's also a couple, at least Old Testament things that you know, in terms of protection for the woman that you
okay.
can't do.
Yeah. Okay, you guys are getting a little bit closer.
If they're not actually legally married, it'd be really easy for them just to decide to get divorced because they weren't
yeah.
actually ever married.
Yeah, and it wouldn't even be a divorce, would it?
No. It'd be a breakup.
It'd just be a breakup. Right? So I think we know that there's something about divorce that says something about marriage. Okay? And we'll talk more about that. So how would you advise a friend who's considering sleeping with his fiance, reasoning that they have already made a commitment to one another and the marriage ceremony is a mere formality? What would you say?
Wrong.
Yeah. Don't do it. Yeah.
You're not boyfriend, girlfriend, you're fiancés now, but I mean, that's like the only difference between this and the last scenario. There's still no real thing that if you guys decided, oh no, this isn't working, that's going to have any real consequences.
Yeah, maybe you lose money for the deposit on the wedding venue.
Sure. Yes.
I've known jilted fiancés who just went ahead and just kept the wedding ring. Right, so there might be some cost, right, but it's not a violation of the covenant,
yeah.
Right?
Breaking up with your fiancé is not banned in the Bible.
Yeah.
So it's not the same level of commitment. The
mm-hmm.
Bible never said, you know, thou shalt not
mm-hmm.
end things with the person you're engaged to.
Yeah.
Then it's actually not a mere formality to be married.
Yeah.
Because the Bible's pretty clear that there's one thing in which there is a severe level of
mm-hmm.
discipline if you end things, and there is another at which there is not.
Yeah.
Yes,
sir. Go ahead.
As I was to say, like you mentioned covenant, and there's like there's a institutional like authority in the process of a marriage where you give God's people that are elders in our context and in a church, there's a residing authority over this covenant that's being made in front of God and
yeah.
man that's pretty important to the process.
Yeah. I mean, there's a sense where one thing about a marriage ceremony is a sense of signal, right? That, you know, when I married Becky, it was like both of us are off the market, so to speak, right? The community recognizes us as husband and wife. It is appropriate for us to act as husband and wife.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of it, right? And so you kind of look biblically what dissolves a marriage. We have two instances here, right? First one is Matthew 5:32. Somebody want to read that? Carson, you want to get that for me?
Yeah, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Okay, so what dissolves a marriage there? Divorce, right? Yeah, and for someone to get a divorce, what's the process?
Infidelity.
Well, that might be the reason, but the process of getting a divorce. Yeah, it's a legal process, right? So you have to get an attorney, and the goal is to have a judge, right, declare that you are no longer married and give each party a certificate of divorce. Granted, in the U.S., there'll be dividing of assets and everything, but once you have the certificate of divorce, that gives you the freedom to marry somebody else, right? So it is a divorce is a legal declaration, which kind of explains why the government is involved in marriage, right? Then the second thing that breaks a marriage, Amy, you want to get that?
Yeah. Romans 7:2, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband.
Okay. So what dissolves the marriage in that case? Death, right? Till death do you part, right? And that's the ideal, obviously. And granted, sometimes divorce does happen, and there are biblical reasons why that's allowable and why I would preside over a marriage if somebody's been divorced for, you know, the right reason, namely infidelity in some way. So how can the knowledge of what ends a marriage contribute to our understanding of when marriage begins?
When you go into a marriage, you should be expecting it to end in death.
Yeah, that should be it, right?
Every good marriage ends in death.
Every good marriage ends in death, yeah. But with divorce, I mean, what does divorce teach us about what constitutes a marriage?
It begins with the legally binding agreement.
Yeah, it's legally binding, and whatever form that takes, right? Like even in the Old Testament, there would have to be a certificate of divorce that was written, right? So every culture has like some public recognition. It might be jumping over the broom or, you know, breaking the goblet and the cloth, or, you know, there's a community recognition that they are now husband and wife. And if they get a divorce, it has to be an equal community recognition that they are not. Okay? So I'm not saying this is condoning divorce, but divorce and the process of it says something about the nature of marriage.
Yeah, I would just say that if a private mutual decision between a man and a woman to end their marriage can't actually end it without any sort of legal, they can't.
Yeah.
If that can't end a marriage, then that same kind of process can't begin a marriage.
Yeah.
Either.
Yeah. Good. Yeah.
There's also like a law that talks about like if you as a woman and a man live together for like an extended period
yeah.
of time, you are viewed in the eyes of the law as legally married.
Yeah.
Which is.
Yeah, that's common law marriage.
Yeah. But like
and
even still, it's
yeah.
a legal thing.
Yeah,
so
it'll be legal. So if a man and a woman live together for 10 years and have children, and then the man decides to break up and just kick her out of the house, common law marriage is really a protection for the innocent party. That they're entitled to the assets. So, I mean, the certificate of divorce, as much as, you know, we hate it, it's in many ways it is designed, at least in biblical times, to protect the woman from privation and destitution. Judy?
I don't know from experience, but I have been told by people that are more involved with litigations and so forth than I am that fewer and fewer states are recognizing common law. Marriages, because
mm-hmm.
at one time Kansas and Missouri both recognized common law marriages, and I did find out after my divorce and
mm-hmm.
so forth that Missouri does not recognize common
mm-hmm.
law marriage because
yeah.
most states that they do
yeah.
recognize it after 5 to 10 years.
Yeah,
and most of your states no longer recognize
yeah.
that as a viable marriage.
Yeah.
You just live together.
Like, we've had some interesting situations here where we've had people come to our church and they're in the same, you know, live in the same house. They have kids who are teenagers. And then we find out that they're not married. And that's where common law marriage comes into play, where the community, it sure seems like they're married, they're acting like they're married, and that you do it for enough time, the community eventually catches up and recognizes it. Now, that's not recommended, obviously, right? One of the reasons why we do a ceremony is it's a declaration before God that we are entering into this covenant, and we want to celebrate with the community, we want the accountability of the community, and we want the community to recognize that we're both married now, right? Some of those friendships and relationships with opposite sex necessarily change. The relationship with their parents will change in some way. It is a public declaration. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Right? Again, we're not advocating for a divorce. We're just kind of saying that's kind of what goes into it. So, okay, we got a few more minutes. So, the universality of marriage. Does God recognize the marriage of unbelievers? Why or why not? Abe shaking his head yes. Why is that?
I mean, doesn't he deal with situations in which a believer is married to an unbeliever?
Yeah,
he
that's
still
exactly.
Recognizes it as a marriage.
Yeah, look at 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 13. Somebody want to read that?
But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her.
Uh-huh.
And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, he must not send her husband, she must not send her husband away.
Okay. So given that Paul forbids believers from marrying unbelievers, how did the members of these mixed marriages find themselves in this situation to begin with?
Probably an unbeliever converted to be a believer.
Yeah. There were probably two unbelievers were married and one converted. Right? So what does this tell us about which marriages God recognizes? All of them, right?
Between a man and a woman.
Between a man and a woman. That's exactly it. Because, I mean, and gay marriage is not a marriage. It's something else. But marriage is isn't it interesting how it's a universal, like, every culture has marriage, right? So the definition of marriage. Marriage is the state of being united with one member of the opposite sex in a consensual or contractual relationship recognized by law and dissolved only through divorce or death. The union is consecrated by God regardless of the religious or non-religious beliefs of the participants. So why is it important to recognize that the institution of marriage is not socially constructed but divinely constructed?
If it's socially constructed, then it can be socially changed.
Yeah. Right? That's right on. Okay. And so how does this definition of marriage expect our expectations for marriage?
It's a higher authority than ourselves.
Yeah. It's a higher authority, right? Yeah. Other thoughts? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and pause here, and Scott's voice will come back next week. So we're going to have class next week, and then the week before Christmas and the week after Christmas, there's going to be no Sunday school class. That's for you college students, because I know how much you want to listen to this and learn about what God's about marriage. So let me pray, and I'll let you guys go. Well, Father, we are thankful for the teaching of marriage, and I pray for these many of the singles here that if you do bring them someone to share the covenant of the marriage with, that this class will help them prepare them for it. I want to pray for those who may not get married, that they will still be supportive and an encouragement to those who are. And we pray for the married that we'll be good examples of what you want or how you want us to live out our marriages. Pray as we move to the next part of the worship service, that'll be encouraging for all who come. In Christ's name, amen.